I want to encourage you to have your Bible out and open. We will be studying from Matthew 26, but before that, we are going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. So I would encourage you to open there first. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll look at a few verses from that chapter. So we're going to be talking about what to do when facing a tragedy and using our Lord as an example. God created man and placed him in a paradise garden. Put him in a perfect world. When God created everything, he said that it was good. But in Genesis chapter 3, when man sinned, pain and suffering became a reality in this world. God cursed the serpent, and then he cursed the woman. He cursed the earth, and then he cursed man. And man began to suffer and continues to suffer even to this day. We all suffer in different ways. We suffer physically. When we get injured, we feel physical pain. Our bodies can get sick, become weak, and eventually we'll die. And this causes us physical suffering. But along with that also comes emotional suffering. Emotional suffering when we are sick, when we contemplate our own death, when we lose a loved one. Family problems. Financial problems, church problems, country problems. Problems bring us distress, bring us suffering, changes in life. There are a lot of benchmarks that you can reach in your life that are good, that can be celebrated, but some of them bring sorrow with them, bring pain and suffering with them. Human suffering is an ever-present reality in our world today. And some use the presence of innocent human suffering as an argument that God does not exist. I mean, after all, if this God of ours is all loving, and we claim he is, and if he's all powerful, again, we claim he is, then why does he allow human suffering? Well, a couple of things left out of that equation would be the consequences of sin and free will. God allows us to make choices, even when those choices negatively impact us and impact others. The point is, we're all going to suffer. We are all going to suffer to different degrees at different points in our life. We can't escape this. And refusing to deal with it actually makes a bad situation even worse. So we need a way to deal with suffering in our life. Well, that's what the Lord does for us. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 that when Jesus died on the cross, not only was he making that sacrifice that would take away our sins, but the way he endured the cross leaves a pattern for us. It leaves an example for us to learn from and even to follow. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." You see, that same thing that gives us healing from our sins also gives us a pattern to follow when we are suffering ourselves. Turn now to our text in Matthew 26. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46, Jesus takes his apostles, minus Judas, takes them to a place they were familiar with, takes them to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he waits for Judas to come with the mob to arrest him. And while he is waiting, he makes further preparation for his suffering and his death. As we're reading this, what I would like for you to do, I would like for you to go back to that garden that night. It was night. There was a full moon out because it was the Passover. The disciples were tired. They had been with the Lord all day. This was the end of a long week that he had been there in Jerusalem. And let's walk with the Lord and his disciples into this garden. "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Jesus suffered real physical and emotional pain on the cross. The time that he spent in the Garden of Gethsemane is a good lesson for us. You see, Jesus from the garden is looking ahead to the cross as deity. As God, he knows everything that is going to happen. And as man, he knows he has to feel every bit of it. He's going through the worst suffering anyone will ever be called upon to enter into. And it's here in the garden that Jesus begins a process to help him to face that, to help him to deal with it. And in doing so, as we saw Peter say, he leaves an example for us. So I want us to be here in the garden with our Lord, and I want him to show us what we can do when we are facing a tragedy. The first thing that I see Jesus doing is being honest with his emotions. If you look in verse 37, it says, "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed." He began this. He's beginning this process here. Up to this point on this night, Jesus is focused entirely on the disciples. He's with them in the upper room, preparing them for his death, walking with them to the garden. It's entirely about them. He leaves the rest of them at the entrance, takes Peter, James, and John with him, and then he can begin to focus on himself. And when he does, he begins to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Brethren, you and I know that it's normal to have emotional reactions to extreme and abnormal situations that we face in life. Emotions like fear and sorrow and distress and anger, these are natural when things happen to us. Now, there are some people who try to hide these emotions, try to keep themselves from feeling these emotions, as if that's a sign of weakness. But that's not true. Emotions are given to us. God expresses emotions. Emotions are a part of the way that we deal with things and come to accept things that happen. It's not healthy for us to ignore emotions or deny emotions. That's where depression comes from. Depression is the result of repressing emotions. Bitterness is the result of repressing anger. No, we have emotions, and it's best for us to experience those emotions. But what the Bible does tell us is to be very careful. Turn with me to Ephesians 4. Keep your place in Matthew 26, but turn to Ephesians 4. Here we see an example of the Bible telling us to be very careful when we are experiencing strong emotions. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." I want you to notice how close together the words angry and sin are. They're very close together. Why? Because when we're going through anger or any other strong emotion, it's an experience that lays us bare. It's an experience that opens up the door to our heart and makes us vulnerable. And so the Bible says, be very careful. It doesn't say, don't be angry. No, we can be angry, but we've got to be very careful when we are angry or when we're experiencing any other strong emotion, because we're vulnerable and the door of our heart is open and Satan will take advantage of that. It says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Resolve that anger. Whatever the emotion is, be honest with it and deal with it. Resolve it. Get that taken care of. Because if you leave that door open, the devil will find a place. If we leave ourselves vulnerable to him, he will tempt us to sin. And we can respond to extreme emotions by committing sins that otherwise we wouldn't have committed. Job is a great example of one who could handle his emotions in the right way. Look at Job chapter 1. Remember, Job was called upon to suffer an incredible amount in a very short period of time. In a matter of moments, this man received news that he had lost all of his wealth and he had lost all 10 of his children. And notice how he responds. Job chapter 1 verse 20 says, then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshiped. What is that? That's an emotional reaction. All three of these actions convey the fact that he experienced strong emotions. Normal emotions that would come as a result of this news. He worshiped and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. So he experienced emotions, but he kept himself in check and he did not sin. We know also that his health is taken away from him. He is struck with boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, so much so that his wife told him to give up. Curse God and die. Chapter 2, verse 10, but he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. We can experience emotions. In fact, we need to experience emotions. It's part of what gets us through traumatic experiences, but we cannot use that as an excuse to sin. What do we see Jesus doing first? We see him experiencing his emotions. Secondly, how do we make it through? I'd suggest we find someone that we can confide in and we tell them what we are experiencing. Tell them how we feel. Again, in our text, Matthew 26 and at verse 38, then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Jesus had a special relationship with these three apostles, Peter, James, and John. These are the three that he took with him into that inner room when he raised that little girl from the dead. These are the three apostles that he took with him up on the mountain where he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his garments were as bright as light and as white as snow. And there they got to see Jesus in his full divine glory. Well, here these same three are able to see Jesus in his full humanity. They are seeing him becoming distressed and sorrowful. They are hearing his voice confess to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. I feel like I could die. And he says, stay here with me and watch with me. He needed them. So he confided in his friends. He told them how he felt. He said, I need you, and asked them to stay with him and to help him. There are some people that just can't do this. They can't seem to confess to someone else that they're having anything less than a perfect day. And that appeals to our pride. But we get the message from the world that, you know, if you can't handle it on your own, if you can't handle everything in life on your own and stand up on your own two feet and hold everything together, then fake it. But don't ever let anyone know that you're human. Don't ever let anyone know that you aren't able to hold it all together. But that's not what the Scriptures tell us to do. The Scriptures tell us to go to our friends, to confide in them, and to get help from our brethren. Before the pandemic hit, we were studying in our adult class on Sunday morning. We were studying being members of one another. And that study resumed when we started having our Sunday morning Bible classes. Again, I know many of you have not been in that class, but we wrapped up that study and we focused on the fact that we are not Christians by ourselves. God has put us together in a body, in a family, as the church, and we are members of one another. And so Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What that tells me is that I don't have to bear my burdens alone. When they are so overwhelming that I'm distressed and I feel like I could die, which is what Jesus is telling these apostles, I can turn to my brethren and I can say, hey, I need help. And they are there to shoulder that load for a little while I get back on my feet. In James chapter 5, James chapter 5, and at verse 16, James 5 verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. So we are to confide in one another, we are to pray for one another. We don't have to do it alone. We're not to do it alone. We do need to lean on one another. Go back just a few verses to James chapter 5. Here's the thing, we need to tell people what's happening to us. That's what the Lord is doing here. He's not putting on a brave front. He's telling them, I need you. And there are times when we need our brethren, but we have to let our brethren know. I was being a little facetious when I preached this earlier today, and so I'll do it again this afternoon. I think there are some people that in their Bible, James chapter 5 and at verse 14 reads this way. Is anyone among you sick? Don't tell anybody. Wait for them to come to you. And if they don't after a while, then get all upset about it and leave the church and say no one cares. That's not what that verse says. That verse says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call. Let someone know about it. Let us know that you need our prayers. Let us know that you need our help. In the book of Ecclesiastes, at chapter 4, this great book of wisdom in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes at chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. I want to tell you, if you're a member of the Knollwood Church of Christ, you're not alone, unless you choose to be. You're not alone. You do have those who can help you when you fall. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I want to make a point here and then we'll go on. If it was important to the Lord to talk to the three and let them know how he was feeling and to ask for their help, how much more important is it for us to reach out to others when we need help? What do you do when you're going through a hard time? Let someone know about it and let someone help you. Third, you need to pray. That's what Jesus is doing here in the garden. That's what stands out to us the most. We need to pray. in verse 39. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus found the strength that he needed to face the cross through prayer. And that same strength is available to you and to me, but we have to ask for it through prayer. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Casting all your care on him, for he cares for you." The he in that verse is God. And we're to cast all our care on him, not just a little bit, all of it. Whatever it is that's troubling us, we need to take that to God in prayer. In Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Look at what God is saying. God is saying, "I want to hear it." Jesus spoke to his Father about what was troubling him in the garden. Peter says, "Cast all your care upon him." Paul says, "Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, let your request be made known to God." God wants to hear it. And the promise, verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." When we're going through hard times, we need peace. And that peace that can guard our hearts, that can keep it still and can keep it strong, it's available to us, but we've got to ask for it. We have to pray for it. So what does Jesus teach us to do in the garden? He teaches us to pray. Prayer in times of distress is not a time for us to make rash promises or deals with God. "God, if you'll get me out of this, I promise I'll do such and such." No. It's a time to let God know how we feel, to let God know what we're facing. It's a time to ask for God's help and God's guidance and God's peace to overcome the pain and the obstacles that we are facing. Here's something else I see as we come back to Matthew chapter 26. Jesus deals with his emotions. He confides in his friends. He prays unto his Father. But in the midst of all of this suffering and sorrow, he doesn't lose sight of others. He doesn't lose sight of the weaknesses of others. Verses 40 and 41 says, "Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'What, could you not watch with me 1 hour?'" They let him down, didn't they? Jesus wasn't kidding when he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful. I feel like I could die. Watch with me." He needed them. And they let him down. But notice Jesus didn't give up on them. Jesus didn't rebuke them and send them away. He acknowledged their weakness. Verse 41, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." They'd been busy with him all day long, or all week long. And then all that day preparing for the Passover, partaking of the Passover, walking all the way out to the garden. It was already late. They were tired. And they were confused because their Lord was distressed. This was all new. But they were succumbing to their physical weakness. And the Lord knew what their weakness was. There are some people that can only seem to talk about themselves. And they don't make very good comforters, kind of like Job's comforters. They were lousy comforters, all of them. And there are some people who are that way. If somebody is hurting, if somebody is struggling, the only thing they seem to be able to do is come to them and tell them how they've had it worse. "Oh, that's nothing. That's nothing compared to what I've had to go through." That doesn't help at all. Some people, when they are struggling and hurting, they need that sympathetic ear. They need that shoulder to cry on. They need someone who can listen and who can understand. And you and I can do that even when we're hurting ourselves. We can do that. Now, maybe not when it's at the moment of ground zero and we just learned about the tragedy and we're wondering how we're going to make it through today, how we're going to make it through this week. We're not even thinking that far. How am I going to make it through this hour? I'm not talking about then, but when we get a grip on what's happening, we can help those who are around about us. I found a quote a number of years ago, and I've hanged on to it. I've hung on to it. I've kept it, however you want to say it. And I like it. It says, "Help someone across the lake of their sorrows, and you will find that you have crossed over too." And I like that. If we can be of the frame of mind to help those who are hurting, sometimes we end up even helping ourselves in that. So Jesus didn't give up on others when he was suffering. They let him down, but Jesus didn't give up on them. Don't give up on your brethren. Don't give up on your friends. Be understanding of them, even when you're going through your worst. What else do we learn from this? Well, don't just pray once. Keep on praying. Verse 42 in our text says, again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." Verse 44, so he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. What message do we get from this? Never stop praying. Don't give up on praying. Someone say, well, I have prayed about it. Pray again. Well, I did. Pray again. Keep on praying. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. I've encountered some people that have the attitude towards prayer that, you know, when if you ask God something once, he heard you. You don't have to ask him again. That might sound reasonable, but if you're going to follow that logic, why do you even have to ask God in the first place? He's omniscient. He knows what we need before we even ask him. Jesus says that in Matthew chapter 6 and 7. Why even ask him at all? Well, because it's to our benefit that we ask. And we need to ask more than once. Here in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, we find a parable on the persistence of prayer. And what's interesting about this parable is we're told the reason that it's given before we even read the parable. Verse 1 says, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." That's what this parable is about, that we would keep on praying and we wouldn't give up on God and we wouldn't give up on prayer. "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not regard God, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily.'" Let's pause right there. Jesus sets forth this scenario where you have an unjust judge. He even acknowledges he doesn't fear God. He doesn't care about people. He's not concerned about this situation at all. The only reason that he is settling this case with this woman is so she'll leave him alone. That's the only reason. Now that's on one side. What do we know about God? God does care about justice. God does care about us. The very hairs of our head are all numbered. He cares. And so when we cry out to him, we're not crying out to a God that we've got to get his attention and we've got to plead our case and we've got to pester him until he till he answers our prayer, so we'll leave him alone. No, he wants to hear from us, and he's ready to answer our prayers. But we have to be persistent. We have to continue asking. Look at how Jesus ends this. In verse 8, he continues, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" It's an interesting question, isn't it? But you've got to tie it back to verse 1. What do you mean by, will he really find faith on the earth? Will there really be Christians who are continuing to pray who haven't given up on God? Have you given up on God? Prayer, oh, it just doesn't work. That's not what the Lord thought when he was in the garden praying. He prayed three times. The Apostle Paul, when he received his thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he prayed three times, didn't he? Following the example of his Lord. Prayer does not need to be treated like a fire extinguisher. What do I mean by that? A fire extinguisher is used only in cases of emergency. Now, if that's the way that you are using prayer, you are missing out on a great blessing. Prayer should be a familiar place of strength and solace and peace and comfort. We had better have a path worn to that place of prayer, where we can go and we can shut the door and shut out the world, like Jesus says in Matthew 6, and like him, we can fall on our face before God and we can pour out our hearts to him there. We need to be praying like that. That's what will get us through times of sorrow, times of tragedy, times of suffering. We need to pray. And we need to keep praying. And then, the last thing I see is that our Lord faces the problem. I've been made to understand that on the Mount of Olives, where the Garden of Gethsemane is, that if Jesus had just turned around and fled up over that hillside, he would have disappeared from Judas and those who were coming out to arrest him. They never would have found him. But he didn't do that because this was the hour for him to surrender himself to man. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." The things that are causing the problems and the sufferings and the anxieties in our life have to be faced sooner or later. We can't ignore them. There are some people who don't think they have the courage to deal with life's tragedies. And that's tragic in and of itself. To see people who will live in such a way that they try to navigate around all the rough spots in life, that's not living. There are some who escape through drugs and alcohol. I've been to enough AA meetings. I know why people drink. A lot of people drink because they don't want to face reality. And they struggle to make it through day by day facing reality without being medicated with alcohol or with drugs. And of course, there are some that take the big escape. And they take their lives so that they don't have to face reality. The Scriptures do not give us those options. Instead, the Scriptures give us some things that we can do to deal with the struggles in our life. We have our emotions that help us to cope with these things. We have friends who can shoulder the burden with us and can pray and comfort us. And we have the avenue of prayer. But sooner or later, we have to face those problems. Look at verse 46. "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." When we started reading this, I told you to put yourself there in the garden with the Lord and his apostles. It's nighttime. It's dark. Now, there's a full moon, but it's dark. And they're in a garden. They're under cover of foliage. But I'm made to understand that there on the Mount of Olives, if you look to the west, you can see the city of Jerusalem below. And the city would have been lit. There would have been torches lit in the streets. And as Judas goes to the chief priest and gets that mob to come out and arrest Jesus, It's Mark's account that tells us that they have clubs and they have swords and they have torches. And as Jesus is up on that Mount of Olives there in the garden, as he is going a stone's throw away from the three and praying and then getting up and walking back to them, and then going back to pray, it could very well be that as he does so, he looks down the mountain and he can see the lights of those torches getting closer and closer as he's going back and forth and praying. And finally, he has come to the three and he has said, "The hour is at hand. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And I imagine that mob with the lights of the torches had made their way into the garden. And there they were. It was time for him to face it. And he had what he needed to do so. When it comes time for us to face the tragedies, the sorrows, and the sufferings in our lives, God will give us the strength to do so. But we've got to stand. And we've got to face them. God has not promised us an easy life. God has not promised to deliver us from the sorrows and tragedies of this life, but he has promised to deliver us through them. Let's not give up on God. And let's not give up on ourselves. What do we learn in the garden? We have our emotions that can help us deal with it. We have others that we can lean on, and we have prayer. Let's pray. And let's pray again and not give up on our brethren. And let's face the challenges as they come to us. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. And let's use that. Thank you very much for your kind attention. We're going to extend the invitation at this time. It may be that you are overcome, that you are carrying a burden that you need help with. We would be glad to pray with you if that would be your desire. Maybe as a Christian you are struggling and you need to make things right in a public way. Now would be the appropriate time for you to let that be made known. Maybe you're not yet a Christian. You need to become one. You need to confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of those sins. If we can help you with any of these spiritual needs, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?